The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In the book of Ephesians, Paul the Apostle states that there is a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. I'd like you to go there with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, Ephesians 5, 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, as a background for this teaching today, let me mention that there is a growing controversy among many theologians about who is the bride of Christ. We will not settle the controversy here today. I mean, I know that. It's too big of a topic to deal with it in one sermon. However, we will learn much about the church, the wife, and the bride. Let me ask you, are you aware that the Bible, in particular I am referring to the Bible as being the King James Version, I know that's not all the Bible, I understand that, but using that as a point of reference, the Bible, the King James Version, nowhere uses the phrase, the bride of Christ. Nor does the Bible state explicitly that the church of God is the bride of Christ. Neither does the Bible directly say that the body of Christ is the bride. However, there are many indications, and I mean indications such as signs and clues and hints, and many different indirect references in Scripture pointing toward those who will be and who make up the bride of Jesus Christ. Here's something we do know. We know that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and we know that this bridegroom, Jesus Christ, has his bride. Jesus himself refers to himself as the bridegroom over in the book of Mark chapter 2. Join with me there if you would. Mark chapter 2 and verse 18. Mark chapter 2 and verse 18. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast, and they came and say to him, in other words, saying to Jesus, why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not? Jesus said unto him, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast in those days. John the Baptist also calls Jesus the bridegroom over in John, the Gospel of John chapter 3, John 3 and verse 28, John 3, 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I have said, I am not the Christ, so this is John the Baptist doing the speaking, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. Then the Apostle Paul, again speaking over in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, Paul says, you are the body of Christ. And the context of this, of the book of Ephesians, deals with the relationship between a husband and wife, and Paul compares it to a relationship to Christ and the church. So he makes this comparison between the two. to me at least, this certainly seems to suggest that at least part of the church, part of the body of Christ, is the bride or the wife of Jesus Christ. Paul's writings show us that Jesus is head of the church as a man is the head of his wife. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Again, in writings of Paul, in Colossians 1 in verse 18, just the first part of that verse, and he is the head of the body, the church. Throughout the Bible, there are many prophetic types, figurative language, symbols, and prophetic imagery that is used to describe and is used to prophesy about the church. Some of those passages may also be used to describe the bride of Christ. We may not know exactly how God chooses the bride, but we can learn a great deal about the church and the bride from the scriptures. For example, over in the book of Amos, God told Amos, this prophet, that he would reveal secrets to his servants. Those secrets, of course, would be the truths that are found in the Bible. Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. God's prophets spoke and wrote of the birth and of the first coming of Jesus Christ in hundreds of verses. In fact, there's an estimated 300-plus different Old Testament references to the birth and the first coming of Jesus Christ. In hindsight, I find it difficult to understand why many serious Bible students of the Bible did not and do not even still recognize the Messiah when he came as a man. Now, I find that very hard to understand with all these references. And, of course, here's the point. We know they didn't. We know they didn't. In a similar fashion, the Bible is also full of references about Christ's church and his bride. So in this teaching, we will look at a number of those references today. Again, not all. Not all. But we will see several different references to see this point. But here you might have a question. You might be asking, why is any of this important to us? Those references that I'm referring to that the Bible has, those references are growing in importance to us today because, after all, we are some 2,000 years or so from the time the bridegroom first showed himself to the church. We know the bridegroom is coming. We just don't know when. And I believe that periodically we need to revisit some of the things that we have heard about the bride and about the church, especially about the era of Philadelphia. We do not need to take for granted that the things that we have heard are completely accurate. As we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, the pictures God gives to us of the bride becomes clearer and more meaningful. We still need to prove all things. That's what we're told over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Simply says, prove all things. And that still is true. And to watch carefully as the events of the next few years unfold. That also is very important for us to watch and to take notice of. So please go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Verse 44. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. We are warned in Scripture that the wise ones, will be ready when the bridegroom comes. And they will go out and they will meet him. Are there going to be some looking but are not wise? Yeah. Yeah, we see that. We see that in Scripture. The wise will be ready. So I'd like for us to take a look at some of the types of the church and some of the characteristics that parallel the bride. Starting in Genesis, we see a pattern of marriage and family. God made Eve as a bride for Adam. God invented or God created the ideas of marriage, the idea of becoming one, the idea of family, of mother, of father, children. In several ways, Eve is a prophetic foreshadow of the bride of the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. For one thing, God created Eve from the body of Adam. We know in Genesis 2 and verse 22, it says that he used one of Adam's ribs to make or to build this woman. This is a clear parallel about the church being the body of Christ. Eve was to be the mother of all humans that would be ever born. Because you see, God designed and God programmed her human characteristics into her human DNA. And they are still carried forth in every human birth today. It is through the truths found in God's Word and the presence of God's seed within us that God's divine nature is given to true believers. God has used his church to sow that seed all over the world. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. God's truth and his spiritual DNA is carried forward by the church. Sarah is also a type of the bride. So we're going to see some references, some different types, those kinds of things. So we're looking at the second one here. Sarah is also a type of the bride. She was Abraham's half-sister. She and Abraham had the same father, but different mothers. This parallels the fact that the church has the same father as our brother Jesus Christ. And of his children, we will carry God's name. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3:14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." In addition, still looking at Sarah, Sarah was barren for a while. An allegory is found in Galatians chapter 4 that describes how the once barren woman becomes the mother of many. Also in Galatians 4, we're going to read from that in just a few moments. Also in Galatians 4, Paul explains an allegory concerning the children of the flesh and the children of the spirit, meaning the church. From this, we also see that by faith, especially the faith God gives to Abraham, her husband Sarah becomes the mother of those who would be in covenant with God. Rather than being the barren woman, she is a joyful mother of the faithful. Now, I know I've thrown a lot out, but do you see these parallels? You know, do you see these? I mean, they're there, and we're going to read these verses, and I think they're going to be very clear. It is the faith of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom and future husband, that God gives to us for our salvation. You can see that over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We're not going to read it, but you can put that in your notes and read it. It is by his faith within us that we live. In fact, that's what we see in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And I live by the faith of. I know, even the New King James says, I live by the faith in Jesus Christ. The King James is better. Of course we live by the faith. We have faith in Jesus Christ. Of course we do. But as this statement is being made in the King James, we have the faith of Jesus Christ. He is living in us, and that's the point. And that's the point. So go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. In verse 23, we will begin there. Galatians 4, verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Hang in there. This is all a background to what we're talking about, but you have to have these verses to get to the point we're making. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, and that's written in Isaiah 54, rejoice, you barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, you that could not go through labor, is what this word literally means. For the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. This is where he's really getting into it. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. What he's saying is, there was Ishmael after the flesh, Isaac is the son of promise, and we're like him. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. This is what he's saying. And so today we are persecuted as well because we're of the promise. Nevertheless, what said the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Isaiah 54 is where it referenced to. I want you to go there. We're not going to read all of these verses, but you can read it later. Put 1 through 17. We're not going to read all of those verses, but I'm going to pick some out, and you can go back later and read all of it. But Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren, you that did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you that did not travail or come through labor with child. For more are the children of the desolate than in the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Verse 4, fear not, for you shall not be ashamed, neither be you confound or confused. For you shall not be put to shame, for you shall forget the shame of your youth and shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. Verse 5, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord has called you as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth when you was refused, saith the Lord God. Go to verse 13. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Verse 14. In righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Brethren, through the last 2,000 years or so, the people of God have been a very small group. But in time, billions of people will be added to the family of God based upon what we know from the plan of salvation of God. We get another hint about the bride in the story of Isaac and Rebekah. She was not to be of the pagans, but of Abraham's relatives. Genesis 24, verse 3, the B part of that verse, Genesis 24, 3, that you shall not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Verse 4, but you shall go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And here in Genesis 24, we learn that Rebekah was happy to be busy, working, and serving. In the Old Testament, we find that God made a marriage covenant with Israel at Mount Horeb. We know this. He said he would be their God and they would be his people. And we know they didn't really ever be his people as he wanted them to be, even as they said they would be. We can see that and know that in the history. In Jeremiah 31, God says, I was a husband unto them. We call that covenant, this relationship there, we call that the old covenant. And then he speaks of a new covenant. Go with me to Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Jeremiah 3:14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." He's showing he's selective. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "Behold, the day is coming, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." That was what we refer to as the old covenant. And he's saying, and there's going to be a new covenant. It's different. Not like that one. It's going to be better promises and all of that. We find many hints about the church and the bride in Proverbs 31, especially in the verses about the virtuous woman. And those verses about the virtuous woman, we're not going to read them. You can do that on your own. They describe a wife. And we believe them to be prophetic. We also find glimpses of the bride in the story of Solomon's book, Song of Songs. The church is identified with the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to Mount Sinai. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll see those verses, and we'll see those words. Verse 22, Hebrews 12 and verse 22. "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Remember what we're doing. We're looking at different references of showing parallels of these different things, the church, the bride, the wife. In Psalms, we find God's holy hill equated with Zion. That's in Psalm 2 and verse 6. Psalm 2 and verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Brethren, there are a number of parallels and prophetic ideas about the church and about the bride or the wife in the book of Ruth. The story is of Ruth, who was a young woman. When you know the story, we understand she was full of faith and was willingly working hard and serving. You see a theme? And your kinsman takes her for his wife through a redemption process. He paid something for her. In the Song of Songs, I mentioned it a while ago, but we see a courtship between a young woman and a beloved. Then in the book of Jeremiah again, it describes the daughter of Zion as a comely and delicate woman. Jeremiah 6 and verse 2. Jeremiah 6 and verse 2. "I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman." In Hosea, God promises a betrothal that will be forever. It will be forever in righteousness and loving kindness and mercy. Hosea 2. Hosea 2. Let's go there. Hosea 2 and verse 16. Hosea 2 and verse 16. Hosea 2:16, "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that you shall call me Isha." Isha means husband. "And shall call me no more Baal or Belai," which means ruler, which means it in an overlord. It could be the word Lord, and we know that it says, "And Abraham was called by Sarah and said," calling him Lord. That was a term of respect. This is a term of overness, over much, ruling with, you know, heavy-handed is the sense of how we would see it. So he says, "You will call me Isha," which means husband, which is one of a caring person, and no longer Belai, which means someone who was an overlord. This is the gist. This is what he's talking about. Drop down to verse 19. "And I will betroth you unto me forever. Yes, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth you unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." This is like that Abraham was called Lord by Sarah. God's word deals with this subject over and over and over. Now, I believe that this means that it is an extremely important truth to God. And I would hope that each one of us would become like these verses that we've been seeing, that we would be of the same mindset that we've seen even to now from these different characteristics that we've pointed out. There are many different references and many more references in the Old and the New Testament about the church, the wife, and or the bride. And it is in the New Testament that we see the most direct references. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Paul is writing to the church when he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul also is really direct in his use of the marriage analogy in the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now, if you're married and you bring forth fruit, what is it talking about? Children, offsprings, those who follow after you. In the book of Revelation, we see that the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, will be married once his wife is ready. It also mentions the marriage supper. So there are a lot of direct references to marriage in the New Testament. Go to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Revelation 19 and verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." Verse 8. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." You know, other places we're told we're to be clothed in righteousness. Yeah, there are other references. Here it says she will be. Verse 9. "And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The analogy is over and over and over. Direct references to marriage and the analogy of marriage in the New Testament. Drop down to verse 9. We're still in Revelation 21 in verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit in a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, ascending out of heaven from God. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride said, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So remember what I read over there? It says there's going to be to bring forth fruit, and then when you got a marriage and you're bringing forth fruit, we just see that. We see that. So I ask the question again. Why are we studying this? We read it in Revelation 19 and verse 17. It says that the bride or the wife has made herself ready. Brethren, please understand, it is imperative that we understand and that we do whatever it is that the bride does to be ready. So what does it mean that she has made herself ready? Well, in the next weeks and months, I plan to continue this teaching about the body of Christ and the bride. We must be ready if we're going to be part of it. We cannot simply claim that we are part of the Philadelphia era of the church. We may be, but we can't just claim it and make it so. We can't just claim that we're part of the bride and make it so. We must truly love God, both our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Also, we must love the brethren. And we must also have a real compassion for those that God has not yet called to be His people. The fruit that is going to come on after. Okay, now let me describe one last important requirement that we must master in order to be a real part of the church of God now and to be part of the bride at the return of the bridegroom. And that is, we are to be like our Savior. You go, yeah, we know this. Well, are we? Are we? We are to be like our Savior. And so a question that we have to ask is, are we? Brethren, can we now say that we reflect the godly beauty that is described over here in Ephesians in chapter 5? I want you to go there, and we're going to end with this verse, with that question. Can we say that we are like this now? Ephesians 5, verse 27. that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Think about it. And the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So God bless you all and happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.